In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, happy holidays. The season is truly upon us. We've kicked it off with Thanksgiving, and now the Christmas lights are going up in the neighborhood. The shops have got all their Christmas songs on heavy rotation. And you may have been tempted to switch up your regular coffee for that special seasonal drink. And it's not only out there in the culture, as we like to say, that we have all these busy things going on before December the 25th. Here at St. Francis, we start today with our friar's breakfast and our Advent wreath making. We're going to be busy, 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 and happy, happy, happy. But in the midst of all of this wonderful activity and preparation, anticipation, today's readings seem a little bit out of kilter, especially today's gospel reading with its apocalyptic images of the stars going out and the moon starting to shake. And we might ask ourselves, what's going on? One explanation might be that this is just a joke played by the people who put the lectionary together, the set of readings, that they just want to wake us up after Thanksgiving turkey. But it's really, really here for a purpose. So what I would like to do for the next 10 minutes is suspend the sleigh bells and snowmen thing and talk a little bit about this passage. Let's start with a story you may have heard about the professor of philosophy who at the first lecture of her freshman class in an introduction to formal logic explains that the class will be 13 lectures over 13 weeks, and one week there's going to be a quiz. However, says the professor, I'm not going to tell you which week the quiz will be, and you will not be able to determine by logical deduction, logical analysis, when that quiz will be. And then she continues with her opening lecture. In the cafeteria after class, some of the students get together and start puzzling, as philosophy students do, over the professor's remark about the timing of the quiz. One of the students points out that the quiz cannot possibly be in week 13, the last week, because if they got there, they would know when the quiz was. And that was exclusive, it was excluded as a possibility by the professor. Aha, says the second student. Well, if it can't be in week 13, it can't be in week 12 either, right? By the same logical deduction, that if we got to the beginning of week 12, we would know that the thing was there. Well, it doesn't take too much time and too much coffee for these students to get to the point where they eliminate week 11, week 10, week 9, and all the way down to week 2. And they come away with the feeling that there cannot possibly be a test under the conditions that the professor said, and that she must be just trying to make a little point. And so they go away smug in the knowledge that there's no test. And of course they're then surprised the following week when the professor walks in and starts handing out test papers. The words from Mark's Gospel today, therefore keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. These words are very familiar to us. Most of us take heart in Jesus' command to stay awake. But when we hear these words in their full context, in the context of today's reading, what biblical scholars have termed Mark's little apocalypse, with its images of violent upheavals in the heavens, We start to act a little like those philosophy students, convinced perhaps not by logical reasoning, but by other factors, that this apocalyptic return of Jesus to our world will never happen to us, not in our lifetime anyway, and perhaps never at all. Why is this? Why do we do this? Especially in mainline Protestant churches, we try and ignore or play down this part of our faith, our theology, our belief. You know, perhaps it's because we look at other denominations that seem more comfortable with these things and don't like what we see. Perhaps it's just because we're mentally running the numbers and we're pretty convinced that, although we get glimpses of God's kingdom every day, we're not going to see the full thing anytime soon. Or perhaps it's simply because, for some of us, we're quite happy as we are. And if this doesn't happen in our lifetime, that's okay. It's not as if the church itself, the church of any denomination, actually plays down this core article of faith. Indeed, today, the first Sunday in Advent is the beginning of the new church year, and the text that is chosen to kick off our new year is this one. Not just the piece about keeping awake, which everyone can live with, but the whole of the apocalyptic imagery. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And it's not just this first Sunday in Advent where we talk about this article of faith, about Jesus' full return to this world. It's every week. Every week it comes up two or three times in our services, in words said both by the clergy and by the people. It comes up in the creed. And he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. It comes up in the proclamation of the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And it comes up in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. So two or three times each week we say these words to affirm our belief in Christ's return, but we often shy away from the descriptions here both in Mark and elsewhere about what that return might actually look like. And in doing so, perhaps we shy away from how we are supposed to respond to this command to keep awake. So let's try a little experiment for a moment. At the risk of sounding all fire and brimstone in this pulpit, let's try adding a little color to our words. Let's add a little bit of Jesus' description of his return to each of our affirmations. Imagine for 1 minute that our texts read, "And he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, and the sun will be darkened." Or, "Christ is risen. Christ will come again, and the moon will not give its light." Or, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." Okay. Not the most beautiful wording, and the choir would have some work to do rewording things as well. And it sounds jarring, but you get the point. We're not talking here about Jesus' return to earth in a quiet and non-assuming way, such as being born in a stable in a small town in the Middle East, but a return that will darken the stars and shake the heavens. And this is what Advent is all about. It's not about preparing for Christmas, preparing for the celebration of Christ's first coming over 2,000 years ago. It's about preparing for his second coming, his return to earth in triumph and glory. We are called in these weeks of Advent to focus and reflect on this core article of faith and what our response should be. So yeah, let's prepare for Christmas, but let's also prepare for something altogether more important. But how do you prepare for something that probably in our heart of hearts we think will not come to pass in our lifetime? We see glimpses of God's kingdom, but we don't think we will ever see the full thing. What we're lacking here is some kind of motivation. We're like the philosophy students. We know the professor can always spring a test on us, but we're convinced it'll never happen. We know we should study, but what do we have to motivate us to do so? One source of motivation, of course, is fear. Perhaps we can try and balance the unlikelihood of this event actually happening against the extremely high cost to us personally if it did. Perhaps we can convince ourselves that the penalty for not being prepared is eternal damnation in the fires of hell, or worse, and get our motivation for that. It's a valid approach, and it works for a lot of people. But the problem, to my mind, is that if you go down that route, you spend a lot of time getting legalistic about what's on the good side of the ledger and what's on the bad side of the ledger. And you don't know really which one it is. And so then you start trying to convince everybody else that your view of the world is right. And God gets left behind. So a fear-based approach potentially won't work. But what about a love-based approach? What about an approach built on that first and great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind? How can we do this with love and sustain it in such a way that befits the real meaning of Advent? Truly reflects our belief that one day Christ will return to reconcile God and man. To the early Christians, this was actually pretty simple. They had no doubts. They believed that just as the resurrection had followed quickly from the crucifixion, that Jesus' return would follow quickly from the ascension. You can hear this in the words of Paul to the Corinthians today. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, so you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message here seems to be, you're in great shape, just wait. Of course, as time went on, the early Christians had to deal with an increasing uncertainty about the exact timing. One generation passed, two generations, 10 generations, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. For you do not know when the master of the house will come. Now, if you want one single point of evidence to the unflinching faithfulness of Christ's church through the ages, I would point to this, that despite over 2,000 years of waiting, we still have this as a core element of our faith. And if you want one single point of comfort to help you deal with the uncertainty of the exact timing of Christ's return, I would point to this also. You are in good company, the company of all saints and all believers through the millennium. But that still leaves us with the problem. How can we be motivated? Motivated by love and not fear in the same way as the early Christians, and truly live our lives as if Jesus might just return this evening, at midnight tonight, or at dawn tomorrow. Well, perhaps we can set aside the apocalyptic language for now and look to something much more familiar to us and return to our modern day approach to the season of Advent. Yes, the season, the holiday season, has definitely overrun Advent in modern times. So perhaps we could take what goes on and use it to turn the tables a bit and take back Advent, as it were. The holiday season is unremittingly commercial. There's probably not a lot we want to use from that. But, and let's be honest with ourselves, most of us love the countdown to Christmas, the anticipation, the waiting. And sometimes that anticipation and waiting is actually better than the day itself. When I was about 10 years old, I shared a bedroom with my brother David, and we both absolutely loved Christmas in the way that only 10-year-old boys can love Christmas. One year, every bedtime, we would play a record of Christmas carols and fall asleep dreaming about the big day itself. Every night, unfailingly, starting in early September. We were 20 years ahead of the retail sector with that one. Now, of course, this waiting, this longing, didn't actually serve much of a spiritual purpose. Indeed, at the end of the day, it was all about the presents we hoped to receive. But here's the interesting thing. I don't remember a thing about that Christmas day in 1970. And I don't remember anything about the presents I surely received. But still, that year was a standout Christmas for me. Such is the power of impatient waiting. So let's grab onto that sense of impatient, childlike waiting this Advent. Let's focus on some of the wonderful gifts we would like to see in the world. Peace on earth, an end to poverty, hunger, discrimination, justice done and seen to be done in all sections of society. Let's keep those things in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, and impatiently wait for the full return of God's kingdom, and use that impatience to stir us to action, to bring things closer. We may not live to see the return of God's kingdom, the full return of God's kingdom in our lifetimes. But maybe one day we can just look back and say, that was the best Advent I ever had. Amen.